The following lecture is provided by Biblical Training. The speaker is Dr. Douglas Moo. For more information, go to www.biblicaltraining.org.
We need to push on, I'm afraid. Some of these ideas we're going to be coming back to if you still have some questions about them. But let me just move on to... I just wanted to note here how important the idea of the gospel is in Paul. Just a little chart there that you have in your PowerPoint as well to illustrate the point that it's really a key idea in Paul, particularly in the noun form, as you can see. Let's move now into the first part of Paul's argument. And of course, as it's well known, Paul delays his discussion of the righteousness of God until chapter 3, verse 21 and following. So after introducing the idea here in 1:17, Paul, as it were, puts it on the back burner for a bit and develops another argument before he talks about this righteousness of God. And tried in a picture here just to give us a sense of the progression in this part of the letter in which Paul sort of narrows his focus, moving from all humanity until he focuses on Jews in particular. Rhetorically very effective. Paul begins by talking about all people, 1:18 to 19. Then people apart from special revelation. Now, it's kind of a complicated phrase, I know, but if you've read the commentary, you'll know that I'm concerned to sort of be faithful to how Paul is putting the matter. We often think, well, Paul's talking about Gentiles here, and in a sense that's true, but again, as I argue in the commentary, Jews are included here as well, because Jews have natural revelation as well as the Gentiles. And that's why Paul doesn't talk about Jew and Gentile yet. So he's talking about people in general, but focusing on their accountability to God by virtue of God's creation and natural revelation. Then in the beginning of chapter 2, he begins focusing a little bit more narrowly, still not directly talking about Jews, but now he's getting closer, as we will see, until finally, beginning in 2:17, that's his clear focus. Obviously, this is one of the most important passages in the Bible on the matter of sin and human accountability. As we are going to see again and again in Romans, what Paul says opens up a Pandora's box of issues. And sometimes we just need to let the box fly open and let the devils fly out. Sometimes we're going to need to try to get the lid shut because we can't go on forever talking about each of these issues. So we're going to do a little bit of both here as we move through these texts. So let's see how the evidence moves along. The wrath of God, Paul says, is being revealed, present tense. So somehow there is a current manifestation of God's wrath against sin. We'll see how that works out in a moment. Let me just give an overview of the passage first. Paul talks about this wrath of God being manifest, and it's manifest because people are suppressing the truth, verse 18. Now, people cannot suppress truth unless they have access to truth. So that's why Paul next goes on to say, yeah, and Paul do people do have access to it. We'll talk about that in a moment. But then he concludes the passage by talking in a structural way. I don't know if I have something on this here. I'll just leave it here for now. You have this threefold statement about how human beings made an exchange to which God responded by giving them over. So look at verse 23. People exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over to sexual impurity. Again, verse 25, people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Because of this, verse 26, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Again, third time, people exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. Therefore, verse 28, God gave them over. So in each case, what we have here is a pattern in which Paul is looking at the history of humanity and saying that history is characterized by human beings exchanging God for something else, making the choice to follow their own gods, their own desires, going their own way sexually and otherwise, making an exchange to which God responds by handing them over to the decisions they have made. In a sense, God says, all right, you want to go that way? Go that way. I'm going to let you go that way, and he gives them over into what human beings themselves have chosen. Now, I want to go back to verses 19 to 22, and we'll talk about a couple of other texts later on here. These verses here are some of the most important passages in Scripture about what we call natural revelation. God gives us special revelation. He sends prophets who utter the word of God. He sends apostles to write Scripture. So we now, as his people, have in our hands special revelation, the word of God. But in addition to that, there is also natural revelation, namely the knowledge of God available universally in the creation he has made. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. 3 points. Number one, Paul pretty clearly implies that this knowledge is universal. He talks here about people in verse 18 who are characterized by ungodliness and wickedness. He talks about they and them in a very general way here. All human beings have access to, have some exposure to, God's natural revelation. Second, the knowledge is limited. So if you look at verse 20, Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Paul's not talking about the way of salvation. He's not talking about the gospel. He's talking in a limited way about certain basic attributes of God. And he comes back to the similar idea in verse 32, where he says the people in general know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. So there is both knowledge of God and some sense of right and wrong that God has put into every human being. Third, Paul is very clear in the context that this knowledge of God by itself is condemning knowledge. Look at how he concludes verse 20. He says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The knowledge that God gives to all humans in the world he has made is not knowledge that enables them to be saved. It is knowledge from which they consistently turn and therefore are accountable for and condemned by. So, bottom line, in terms of natural revelation here, we often hear the question asked, we're talking about Christianity, particularly in its worldwide extension, Well, how about those who have never heard? Now, Paul does not give us a final answer to that issue here, but an initial answer he provides here is this. Well, in fact, all people have heard. That's one of the points Paul is making here. All people have heard. Not heard the gospel. That's not what Paul's saying. He says, all people have been given some understanding of the reality of a creator God and some sense of right and wrong. People universally turn from that knowledge and are therefore rightly condemned. God does not condemn people for doing something they had no knowledge of. God condemns people because they turn from the evidence of his reality that they did have access to. Now again, I'm not saying that answers all the questions that arise when we ask, you know, what about people who have never heard? But from a biblical standpoint, we sort of have to back that question up, I think, and emphasize the point Paul is making here. That people, in a sense, have heard. Now, one of the questions, of course, that arises when we read this part of Romans is, why do people do this? Why do they turn from God? Why do they make this exchange? And there we're going to have to wait till Romans 5 and discussion of Adam comes along to explain why that might be the case. I put it this way then, to summarize. Every person is being judged by God's wrath. Every person knows about God. Every person turns away from God. Every person is without excuse. God is fair to judge that person with his wrath.